Thanks, Keith, for sending that to me. But interesting. Wouldn't it be different if Jesus came to the world today? I wonder what that would have looked like, what that would have been like. And we think back to the day back in Bethlehem when Christ was born some 2,000 years ago. And we can begin to look at some of the things that went down with that, the way it was done. And some of us can begin to think even, you know, why did Christ come the way he came? Why was Christ laid in a manger, I mean a feeding trough for animals? Why did Christ come born that way? You would think that if God wanted to bring his son, the promised Messiah that the world was waiting for, if God wanted to bring his son into the world, wouldn't he have done it a lot differently? Wouldn't he have done it with a lot more of fanfare and flash and all that kind of a thing, you know, get some balloons up, get a big, you know, one of those wavy things that inflate, right, you know, and just bring some attraction to it. You think, God, why wouldn't we do something like that? I think any one of us would have done it differently if we were in charge of that big event. It was a big deal, wasn't it? Yet, we see something unfold that was so different than what we, I think, could have and would have ever dreamed up with bringing Jesus into the world. So think about this with me this morning. Jesus, the very Son of God, I mean, he's fully God, yet he comes as fully man and chooses to lay aside his rights to being God, and he comes and lives in submission to the Father. Now, you could make a case that he could still lay aside his rights to the Godhead, but yet still enjoy some of the perks of being God. Like, for instance, how about, you know, getting born in a mansion? How about having some servants that are waiting on you? How about a nice, you know, modern crib or something like that? Couldn't there have been a few of the perks that he could have enjoyed with being God? But instead, Jesus comes to this world in a manner that was very much unexpected. Now, last week, we looked at the way he came into the world and the fact that he was wrapped in swaddling cloths. We talked about the significance of that. We'll touch on that again this morning here. But today, I want to focus on the manger and the significance today of the manger. Now, the angel had said in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, the angel said, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." But before we look at the manger, I want to look first of all at the miracle that was leading up to the manger. This miracle that was all taking place and unfolding as God was ready to bring his son, Jesus, into the world. Now, first of all, remember, Joseph and Mary are up in Nazareth. Okay? Mary's pregnant. She's ready to have a child. Of course, she has no desire to travel, no desire to do much, I'm sure, except to sit back, maybe have her feet rubbed periodically, and wait for this incredible gift to be born. I'm sure that's all Mary's got on her mind. But they're up in Nazareth. There's a problem. You see, the scriptures foretold some 750 years earlier, the scriptures foretold through the prophet Micah that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Think about what Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one," capital one, "the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So Micah foretold 750 years earlier that out of Bethlehem would come something so significant and important. A small little town. That again, people would have thought, God, not Bethlehem. Have him born maybe in Jerusalem, maybe in some other significant town, but not Bethlehem. That's just kind of, you know, just a passerby kind of a town. But it's foretold in Scripture. So how do we get a pregnant teenager to travel in these conditions back in that day that wasn't very comfortable, obviously, to travel all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem? I'm sure would have caused some moments of uneasiness thinking about that. How do we get those people from point A to point B to see Scripture unfold? Well, enter into the picture Caesar. And again, we're looking at this whole miracle unfolding at God's plan unfolding for mankind. You see, funny enough, It was a tax that was very instrumental in bringing all these things together. A tax. I'm sure not many people here like any kind of talk of taxes. I'm sure there's not many fans of taxes here, especially with our enlarged HST tax. And after all your Christmas shopping, you see those prices just inflate, of course. And it can be quite sickening, quite depressing to think about taxes. But Jesus now, he was born during the reign of Rome's greatest emperor, Caesar Augustus. And this pagan emperor, who many thought was a god himself, was ruling the Roman Empire when God became a man, and it was Caesar Augustus, completely unaware of messianic prophecies, whom God used to cause Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet Micah had foretold. See, at this time in history, Rome's dominion was just at its height, at its pinnacle, making Caesar Augustus more or less emperor of the whole world. The Roman general Pompey had conquered Jerusalem 60 years earlier. So the Jews also now were Roman subjects. And now for the first time, they were ordered to register for taxation. Caesar Augustus, who was a tax and spend emperor, issued an imperial proclamation for everyone to go to the city of their heritage and register now for the tax census. This all happened at just the perfect time. In fact, Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, Paul would write this, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Notice that. It says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, at just the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." At just the right time. You see, God had all these things in the palm of his hand and unfolding his plan every step of the way. Miraculously, wonderfully. So there's a lot going on, just even leading up to the manger. Not just stars aligning together, nor some coincidence. It's the miraculous working of a living God. Again, we spoke last week on the Christmas connection, seeing how Jesus came, but more so why he came. And we sought to connect the Christmas story with the purpose and the reason that he came, and ultimately the work that he would accomplish for us there on the cross. And we went through even Luke chapter 23, looking at his life on the cross there. And so again, now looking today in God's word, through the manger, we see some interesting connections with the rest of Jesus' life. So we see the miracle leading up to the manger, how God was working all things together, bringing Mary and Joseph down into Bethlehem where Scripture would be unfolded and revealed and brought to fruition. But I want to look at the manger a little bit here. Again, humble beginnings, humble origins for Jesus, the Son of God, brought to the world in a way that I think many people were unexpecting. It was very unassuming. Brought into the world in a way I think many of us would not have even thought of. And said, we got to do things so much differently than that. But he came humbly, born in a manger. I want to look at that manger. I want to look at three things here that manger pictures. First of all, that manger perfectly pictures his rejection. The manger perfectly pictures Jesus' rejection. See, as Joseph and Mary finally reached Bethlehem, perhaps even in the early stages of labor, they discovered that there's no room for them in the inn. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So we see that clearly from Scripture, that there's no room for them in the inn where they wanted to check in, of course. Now, interesting, there was room for others. Maybe people that looked more acceptable. Perhaps people that had more to offer financially. But this manager of the inn, for whatever reason, rejected the most important person he could ever have rejected. You might say, come on, what's the guy to do? If he has no room, he has no room. But there was one room he could have given, his room. There could have been room for Jesus to be born. And think about that. If this innkeeper would have given his own room to Mary and Joseph, his house would have been the birthplace of Jesus. He would have been the first one to witness the newborn Savior. What an honor that would have been. But he missed out on something so special because he didn't want to be bothered with it. He was probably comfortable and didn't want to be inconvenienced. Now, as we've gone through our study in Luke, We've seen the same attitude played out in many who encountered Jesus. In fact, it was the religious leaders who didn't want to be bothered or inconvenienced by Jesus. They were set in their ways and didn't want to hear anything different than what they had already had preconceived in their own mind, their own interpretation of Scripture. They didn't want to be bothered with reexamining really where they were walking and what they were doing. And it was this that caused them to be just completely filled with murderous intent ultimately at Jesus Christ, the one who came just simply preaching grace and truth. And they rejected that. They eventually had him handed over to the authorities to be crucified. Jesus, you see, came into the world with rejection, and he was killed because of that same rejection taking place in people's hearts and lives before him. We see that rejection in the message in John chapter 1. Turn over there with me, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 1 to 14. I'm going to read through these verses here. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That very Word was made known, came in the flesh that first Christmas night. But we see here that, first of all, the Word was God. The Word was the Creator, in verse 3. In verse 10, we see that the world was made by the Word. We see that the world knew him not. And in verse 11, we see that his own received him not. And we see in verse 14 clearly that Jesus Christ is the Word. But his own did not receive him. He was rejected. And sadly, it's what we see repeated so often today in people's lives. But how about you? Have you today made room for Jesus? I'm not talking about giving Jesus some space in the midst of all your other stuff. I'm talking about letting Jesus into your life to where he infiltrates every part of your life, to where basically you can say wholeheartedly, "Jesus is my life." Paul would say, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And to die is gain. Paul could say, "For to me to live is Christ." It's all about Christ. And you see, so often we want to make room for Christ in just an area of our life. You know, "Sure, come into my life, Lord, but here's where you're going to stay. You're going to be right over here." Have we opened up every part of us? Or are there still areas where we're rejecting Christ in? Still areas that we have doors closed to say, "No, there's no room here at this point." Because Christ doesn't want just a part of you. He wants all of you. And he wants to come into your life. And he wants to dwell in your life and allow you to experience that love and joy and glory that he brings. That only comes when we fully give ourselves and surrender ourselves to him fully. Is there room in your life for the Lord? And are you giving every room to the Lord? It says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." What a wonderful promise that is. May we open up our lives to the Lord, every part. Say, Jesus, my life is yours. For to me to live is Christ. It's all about him. May we not be pushing him aside, rejecting in any way today. I heard a funny story about a retelling of that scene with the innkeeper. And there was a church Christmas play being done. And this one child wanted to play Joseph so bad. But another kid got the part. And so the director had this young child play the innkeeper. Well, the innkeeper was really upset about that. He really wanted to play Joseph. So he thought, on the day of that play, I'm going to really give it to Joseph here. So when it came time for Joseph and Mary to approach the inn, they came to the inn and the innkeeper opened the door. And expecting to hear the line, there's no room for you in the inn, the innkeeper said, oh, sure, come on in, guys. Let me give you a nice room here. Joseph, little being young, didn't know what to do. He kind of panicked, kind of froze, and thought, uh-oh, this is really going to mess things up. This is really going to change things. So he kind of peeked in, looked around, and said, there's no way my wife and I are going to stay in this dump, and they moved on from there. So kind of gave it back to the innkeeper. Anyways. So the manger perfectly pictures his rejection. Many today, still walking in that rejection, keeping Jesus at bay, holding him back. But secondly, the manger perfectly pictures his redemption. Again, the two signs by the angel to the shepherds were what? Someone? What was the first sign? Wrapped in swaddling cloths. And then the second sign that he was what? Born in a manger. You guys got it. Good. Wrapped in swaddling cloths and born in a manger. He'd be lying in a manger. You'll find. See, it would be no big deal really to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. That was very typical in that day. But to find a baby in a manger? The place where animals would have their food put in and eat and get messy? Who would want to put a baby in there? But this would be a sign to them. You'd find a baby because that's all they had. Baby would be placed in the manger. A stone trough. You see, Jesus didn't enjoy the comforts of a nice, you know, memory foam mattress, a nice, you know, well-built crib or anything like that. He was placed in a cold, hard, dirty manger. It speaks of our own condition, too. Manger. Cold, hard, dirty. See, our hearts were unclean, cold, and hardened. And our spiritual hearts hungered to know God. Jesus came to be the bread of life that fills our every longing. Think about that feeding trough where the feed was placed for animals to eat. And Jesus came to be that bread of life to feed that spiritual hunger in our hearts. Our hearts were hardened and cold and dirty and needed something more. Jesus came to be the bread of life. Interesting, do you know what Bethlehem means? Bethlehem means house of bread. And Jesus came to be the bread of life. Amazing how God had this so incredibly put together and constructed well before time even began. See, we enjoy food, don't we? Especially this time of year, right? Don't we enjoy food? That's why they created New Year's resolutions, because we all feel so guilty after Christmas season with all the food we bring in. Okay, I'll make it better. I'm going to change, really. New Year's resolutions, here we go. Guys, skip it, all right? They're good for a couple days. After that, you just feel guilty again. Just don't worry about it, okay? Just enjoy. Enjoy God's blessing, all right? There you go. But so we all need food. We like food. We see the importance of it. See the utmost importance to take care of our physical hunger, but even greater than that is to take care of that spiritual hunger. And that can only come through Jesus Christ. We can only feed and satisfy that spiritual hunger through Jesus Christ, who came into this world to change that hardened, cold, hungry heart. But before Jesus can do that, we first of all need to recognize our condition, that we are sinners. Nobody can come to the Lord and be truly born again unless they truly understand their condition, that they deserve hell. Every single one of us. We're all guilty because of sin. We have to understand our condition. See, Bethlehem was the place also where the temple lambs were kept, where they enjoyed pasture, and where they were prepared for sacrifices in the temple. This is where the temple sacrifices, the lambs, were kept there in Bethlehem. Those sacrifices were made to appease God for guilt and sin, but it could never remove sin completely. That's why Jesus came into the world, and he came to Bethlehem, the place where sheep were prepared for sacrifice. We see now why Jesus was oftentimes referred to as that Lamb of God. John would say in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Only Jesus could absolutely remove sin completely from man and put them now in a right standing before God. Only Jesus could do that. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament was just appeasing God, pointing to the work that Jesus could ultimately do in finality, in completion. Just like that manger, our hearts were cold, hard, and unclean, but Jesus came to soften the hardest heart and to cleanse the repentant sinner. This is the great work of redemption that's done by our Savior. That's why we must not forget the cross at this time of year. We talked about that last week. We need to keep that Christmas connection. Jesus came to this world, and we love little baby Jesus. We love the scene of the nativity. But we have to realize why he came and all that that was pointing to. The work that Jesus would ultimately do on the cross in redeeming lost man, bringing him back into a right relationship with him. We're grateful and thankful for that. So the manger perfectly pictures his rejection. Perfectly pictures his redemption. The manger also perfectly pictures his reachability. Now, with such an important event unfolding, you'd certainly want to spread the word. You'd want to have the dignitaries there and others to really lend some credibility to this, wouldn't you? That's, I'm sure, how we would think, wouldn't you? But yet, this whole scene unfolds in almost obscurity, doesn't it? It's incredible. God decides to have shepherds be the first to witness such an honor. Now, to us, we might look at that and go, okay, sure, no big deal. But in this day, that was quite shocking, because shepherds were seen as outcasts and second-rate citizens in the eyes of the Israel nation. See, because of what the job of a shepherd entailed, they were deemed now as being unclean. They were viewed as being ceremonially unclean. And because of their work, it demanded much of their time. They were unable to visit the temple on a regular basis, which again only prolonged their time of being ceremonially unclean, because they could only be made clean by coming into the temple, offering sacrifice there. So the class shepherds had a bad reputation. Now, most regrettable was their habit of confusing mine with thine. See, they had a real habit of they were notorious for, you know, stealing things, taking what wasn't theirs. They were considered unreliable, and so because of that, they were also unable to give testimony in any kind of a law court. So I say all that to say this. These were really not the kind of guys you would expect to be the first witness to such a glorious event unfolding. These are the kind of guys people would normally just dismiss. But God brings them in and shows grace and favor to people like that. What does this tell us about God's heart towards us? Well, it tells us that he doesn't favor the wealthy or successful or who have made a name for themselves in the eyes of the world. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 53, turn over there with me. This is the song of Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 51 to 53. It says that he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. God here was showing grace. to those that typically were not shown grace. He showed acceptance to those that typically were not shown any acceptance. And he chose a couple of regular Joes from a place with a bad stigma attached to it, Nazareth, to be the parents of Jesus. I mean, everything that Jesus or that God is doing here, I think, is being done in a way that people were just not expecting and thinking, this can't be the Son of God. Even Mary, you know, Mary, we look at Mary, and people have just, you know, elevated Mary today. They kind of praised Mary. They kind of exalted Mary. Now, no doubt she was a special person. And it tells us in the Word that God said that she was highly favored. She was highly favored. But look over to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Let me just show you something here. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You know, that description there in verse 6, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, is the same words used in the original language that God spoke of Mary, that she was highly favored. In other words, we can save all of us now who have been redeemed, bought with a price. We're highly favored. Mary is no different standing than what we are today. We don't elevate people, praise people. We elevate and glorify Jesus Christ. And you see the work that he's done for us here. And the grace that was shown. The grace that was shown to a bunch of people that didn't deserve it. That were not highly honored in themselves by what they've done. But were highly honored by God, by his grace. You see, sadly, there are so many people today that go through life thinking, oh, God could never save me. God could never use me. God could never do that for my life. Oh, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand what I've encountered in my life. You see, through Jesus and the work that he's done, every slate is wiped clean when we come to him in repentance. When we recognize, like I said earlier, our condition before him and our need for Jesus and the work he's done for us in redemption, our slate is wiped clean. Nobody can say, I'm not worthy or I'm not deserving. Now here's the deal. We're not. None of us are worthy. None of us are deserving. But that's the grace of God. That he's done this work for us despite us, in spite of us. And we can be saved simply by the grace of God, which is, grace simply means that unmerited favor. That unmerited favor. Mary was highly favored, not because of herself, but because of God's grace. And we're accepting the beloved, not because of us, but by his grace. By what Jesus has done. And I pray this year that we will see the components of this incredible event in a way that speaks to us. The message of this manger, the miracle that led up to it, and the message now of this manger that speaks so wonderfully of his redemption, or speaks of his rejection, first of all. May we not be rejecting Jesus. May we not be pushing him aside. May we not be saying, Lord, you can have this place, but there's some other areas I'm not ready to open the door. Jesus cannot have you unless he has all of you. May we understand the redemption that took place there. That day, pictured for us, even in that manger, and how we need to turn to him in repentance and receive that redemption, receive that life that he's come to give us, that life of peace and joy. We talk about peace a lot this time of year, but that peace can only come through Jesus Christ. Because apart from him, we will not enjoy peace. We might have superficial peace, temporal peace, but we will not have peace with God. That's the ultimate peace that man needs. That's the peace they're they're desiring, whether they know that or not, it's peace with God. That comes through Jesus Christ. May we know the redemption, the work that Jesus has done in buying us back to give us a relationship with Him. And may we see that reachability through the work that was done, first of all, in Bethlehem. And the people involved in that. That nobody is exempt from salvation. Nobody is exempt from coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Nobody can say, no, nah, it's not for me. No, I don't think God could ever save me. God can. He did the work. And all we need to do is understand that and put our trust in Him and in His finished work on the cross. Praise the Lord. Great message, even behind the manger and all that God did for us. Let's pray.